Right, good morning, everyone. We're in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we've been working through different passages, and this was our last youth group lesson, was specifically this verse, and then specifically Numbers 14. All right, so we're going to just go over a little bit what we've been dealing with in youth group this last term about overcoming sin. All right, so this has been our key verse, is Romans 12, 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Which, to be honest, is something we all struggle with, to always be overcoming the evil and not being overcome by the evil. The idea of overcoming means to be the victor and the conqueror and the person that takes and wins the battle. And that's not always the case for us as Christians. We struggle and we are overcome instead of being the overcomer. So let's pray and let's get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. I pray, Lord, that you just bless this study, Lord. Help us, Lord, to focus through your word. Help us, Lord, help us to be able to learn something this morning or be reminded and encouraged of something through your word this morning. Help us, Lord, as Christians, Lord, we want to be following and serving you, whatever the cost. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about what do you eat. Who had a good breakfast? Yep. Will didn't have breakfast. Yeah, Tim Tam. That's a good breakfast. Did you know that your diet often defines who you are? Everyone stare at Will right now. It's sweet. No. Before I married Lauren, and I'd left home, and I discovered that as a young fella, I can buy blocks of chocolate and eat them whenever I want. That was a good day. It's been a bad day ever since, because like it just keeps adding to you and not moving away. But your diet defines who you are, right? If you eat only veggies, you're a vegetarian. You know, people have we have names for it. If you eat only meat, you're a T-Rex or a carnivore. If you don't eat animal products, you're a vegan. You're right. There's just these names that we have for people, for what we eat. If you eat a spiritual diet of worldliness and earthly pleasure, self pleasure, then you are the name for it is you're a lost sinner or a defeated Christian, because you're not feeding on the right things. We were talking about this on Wednesday night a little bit. We talked about how we have so many Christians that are malnourished and dehydrated because they're not feeding on what they should be feeding on. They're eating junk food, Will. Tastes good at the time, but it's just junk food. It's not going to help you long time. I love having a breakfast of toast and eggs and baked beans and a little bit of bacon. That type of breakfast, that can last you until well into after lunch even, you know, at least till lunch. But, you know, if you have a bowl of Fruit Loops, then that's going to... The Fruit Loops might affect your Christianity too. You might go a bit loopy, but it's not going to last with you long, is it? It doesn't help you. As soon as you get going, that type of breakfast wears out really quick. So we need to be conscious of what we're eating as Christians, what we're feeding ourselves. Man, they're noisy in there today, which is good. So if your diet consists of spiritual junk food, you're going to feel good for a while, all right? That's why we eat sugar and cake and all that type of stuff. It makes us feel good, helps us for what we think, you know, helps us cope with the now. But when the time comes to exercise our faith spiritually, we're going to find out that food has run out. And it's gone, and we're going to be too sick or weak to be able to move and to cope through the obstacle, the trial that is in our path. We're going to most likely be overcome by the sin that's there because we have not been feeding ourselves as Christians. And that's, again, we may be, please don't be, overcome by evil. That's that verse again, 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Go back a couple pages to chapters to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. Where do you get your food from? All right, are you feeding out of God's word in the morning? Or, you know, we're talking about devotions here. You know, if you have your devotions in the morning, if you have them at night, that's between you and God. God encourages to have your devotions in the morning. Start your day off right in that sense. Have a good feed in the morning. But I'll leave that with you. But who are you feeding on? Where do you get your spiritual get up and go from? You know, we have a lot of influences in this world that they seem like they're a good source. You know, philosophers of this world, doctors in this world that tell us you need to do this, people that write self-help books and all that. And yep, they got some good thoughts there. But if it's not godly thoughts, if it's not from God's word, then it's just a thought. It's no substance there. Where are you learning to feed from? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? There's a lot of problems I've seen in youth groups and churches and families when the people that are struggling, they go to the wrong source to be able to work out how to overcome the trial in their life. And instead of seeking God, they seek worldly friends, worldly counselors, and they just, you know, they're pushing them away from God. They're not getting the right guidance that they need. If you're going to seek after worldly knowledge and wisdom, well, that's directly away from God. Ye are to whom his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, our Christian life has a lot of trials and temptations and obstacles in our path. We're going to talk about that in a bit more. But how do you overcome your obstacles? Are you ready to overcome them? Are you ready to climb over them, knock through them, blow them apart with dynamite? Whatever you've got to do to get through this obstacle, or are you going to run away from it or fall in front of it? Now, Just before we move on this, I just want to... My mum taught me how to grow a veggie garden. It was a good veggie garden. All right. As Christians, we may have somewhere out the back of our house... Well, as humans, sorry. We might have somewhere out the back of our house that we grow something that we can help feed ourselves. You might have some herb pots, and that's your veggie garden. It's just a couple of pots. And that's good. All right. You need some plants that you can feed from. All right. Sometimes you have a veggie garden, and that's good too. You know, that's a nice way to help supplement your kitchen table as such. And then some people are lucky enough to have a farm, and they can grow pretty much everything, or nearly everything. You generally can't grow everything. You can't grow everything in your herb pot. You can't grow everything in your veggie garden. You can't grow everything on your farm. And that is the reason I believe God said we need a church. All right, because you might be able to feed yourself a little bit. Praise the Lord for that. All right, but depending on how and where you're at in your Christian walk, you certainly can't feed yourself fully. All right, that's where we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us to grow in the Lord. You can be feeding out of your veggie garden and getting a fairly good feed out of it, but eventually you're going to need some extra help. You know, farmers may grow crops of wheat, they may grow crops of oats or whatever it might be, but they don't grow everything that's needed to make a loaf of bread. All right? That's why they need the next farm and the next farm. And that's why they go to the farmer's market and they sell or trade, and that's what we need at a church. All right? So spiritually, we need to be feeding ourselves to be able to overcome. If you waited till every Sunday to get a feed, you're going to be a malnourished and dehydrated Christian. You're not going to be, you need to be feeding constantly. Especially if you're up, a young boy, you're going to be feeding all the time, right? Like, we take a lot to feed. And if you're just feeding on Tim Tams, then you're going to need even more feed. But that's what we need the church for, all right? Because I might have an opinion on how to grow lettuce, and that works for me, but there are other ways to grow lettuce than my way, and they might both be right, but I need both opinions, both points of view on God's word to be able to grow and mature as a Christian and make sure that I don't go too far to the left or too far to the right, that I stay matured and maintained as a Christian, constant, and not out of whack. That's why we need our brethren. We don't want to be a Lone Ranger Christian. We don't want to be... If you had a diet that consisted entirely of just your veggie garden, it's going to be unbalanced because you can't physically grow everything. All right? That's why we need our... That's why the word describes the body of Christ as body parts, working together, fit for each other to encourage and to grow each other, to be that bit, that arm, that hand to help support the other body part in need. And you need that, all right? If we're going to be overcoming the trials and the obstacles in our Christian walk, there's going to be a time that you're going to come up against something that you've never come up against before. It's like a big roadblock, landslide in front of the path. And you can, how do I get over this? I've never been here before. I haven't been to this point in my life before. What do I do? Well, guess what? There's some other Christian brethren that's been there. You know, the Bible says that there is nothing new under the sun. There's no sin that has not already happened on this earth before. No trial, no temptation that some Christian hasn't already encountered. So them in their own walk has a bit of knowledge of how to deal with this. That's why you need to be part of the brethren, part of the body of Christ. And that's why as Christians, you know, if you're not coming up against something right now, if you're not in an obstacle, guess what? The person next to you probably is. Are you ready there? Are you a part of this church or the church that you're from? Are you involved in it enough that you can help your brethren? Are you there for them? Or are you just one of those pew warmers? You're not getting into the church. You're not a part of the church, you're just here. So, please, that's another sermon. Challenges. What's your role in the church? We looked at Romans 6, 17, 18, that ye obey from the heart God's word. Ye were servants of sin, verse 17, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And that is really one of the major, as far as I can see, it's the biggest part of overcoming sin in our life, or overcoming an obstacle in our path, a temptation, a trial, is that oftentimes we just don't want to obey God. All right? We don't want to obey. We get to it and we just want to panic and freak out and walk away and give up. But this is what the Apostle Paul was commending the church at Rome for. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Again, God's word hasn't left us directionless. Does that make sense? There's every part of our Christian life that we're going to be tackling, God has a way through it. Guess what? You've got to work out what that way is from God's word. And this, again, is where we come to church so we can talk to other people and learn the true way. All right? If you've never grown lettuce before, you might need to go ask someone, how do I grow lettuce? What fertilizers do I need? What type of soil type do I need? And you go out and you work through it. If you're coming up against something and you don't know, me and Pastor have been talking about some spiritual issues that we're seeing in our young people. And we're both going, we've never been through this before. What on earth do we do? And so pastors jumped on the phone and onto the email to different other pastors that we know that have dealt with this spiritual situations before. And so we're learning, we're talking, we're working our way through, guided by God's word. So to be obedient to God's word, you have to know it. So again, feed yourself in the morning. All right? Now, I'll confess that if I'm reading something in the morning, it's going through my eyes and fluffing out somewhere else. So I'm still asleep. All right? I like to read God's word in the morning. I like that to be my habit. But if I need to do studying, I'll do that at night. Okay, I'm awake by then. That's sometimes. Or I'm already going back to sleep. Yeah. All right, I'm not a morning person, okay? I'm sorry, I'm just not. But some of yous are. I think Will was saying that his brother Dave gets on a Sunday morning, gets up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning so he can get prepared for the day's services. He's a morning person, I'm not. That's still night, exactly. All right. So you must know God's word to be familiar with it. You must know God's word, you must be familiar with what it says to be able to use it in your life. All right. If I hand you a sword, most of you don't know how to use a sword, except for maybe to open letters. All right. A sword is not a letter opener. It's a pointy end, yet don't hold that end. That's probably where we're at. All right. But I appreciate Miles. He has done some sword training. All right. And it's pretty interesting to watch how you meant to, and different swords. It's pretty interesting to watch how you actually use a sword. All right. If I handed any one of us, Ben probably would know how to use a sword. He knows how to use guns. So that's the same category there. But we don't know how to use it. So what do you got to do? You've got to train to use it. Learn to use it. And it's the same as God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit. We've got to learn to use it. If you want to fight something with it, you've got to know how to use it. And use it right. You don't want to use God's word as a bashing stick and hit someone with a handle. That's not what it's designed for. You know, the handle's to hold, the blade's to cut. You've got to know how to use your sword. So, and an example of that, okay, is the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 11. We won't go there for sake of time, but the Lord Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. All right, the Lord Jesus knew how to use the verses, the right verses. He had the verses. He was the Word of God too, so he also had that to his account. But he knew the right verses to use to counteract the devil's temptations to him. You've got to know how to use your sword. Go over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 this whole psalm is really good. Verse 97. Overcoming trials and temptations and sin through obedience. So, you know, a trial isn't necessarily a temptation, but it's how we deal with it that's when it becomes a temptation. All right? A trial could be anything. Your tire goes flat. That could be a trial. How do you react to that trial? Do you get angry? Do you start yelling at the council for not fixing the road? Do you start getting upset because the guys at the tyre shop sold you tyres that get flat? So you have the trial, then you get temptation, you get tempted to sin. Okay, so the temptation has now come there. What are you going to do? How are you going to react? And then how you react, there's the sin. You might only react in your mind, and so you only sinned mentally or in your heart, really. Okay, and no one else sees it. So you're fuming, you're angry, you're yelling and screaming, but no one else sees it. They think you're a good Christian. But the trial can lead to a temptation, which can lead to sin. How do we overcome that? Through obedience to God's word. When we love and understand, when we know and obey God's commandments or his word, and then this passage will apply. Okay, so let's read through. Psalm 100. And 19, verse 97, O how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. You know how God's word makes you wise when you apply it to your life? It makes you wiser than the wisest men in the world. Or the men of the world, I should say. where are we? 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted with very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. When we love and understand and we know and obey God's commandments or his word, verse 101 says, let's read that, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. We will determine to keep away from the evil path because we've learnt to identify the evil path. So we'll stay away from it. Verse 100 and where are we? 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. When you understand God's word, we will purpose in our hearts to not depart. Elena, we're in Psalms 119. All right, Psalms 119. We will decide not to depart from God's word. Verse 105. We will purpose to follow God's path for us, guided by his word. Did you see that there? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. This purposing of our heart is to obey God, means that when I am afflicted, very much afflicted, like it says in verse 106, that I can trust God to quicken me. And I can ask him to quicken me, to quicken, to make alive. You ever been that depressed and you're up against something so big and you're like, I die. Ba-bong. Sounds like a video game. Ba-bong. We're dead. Your life, no, it's not. It says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord. Make me alive. Give me the strength to overcome this trial in my life. You know, we can't do it with it by ourselves. We need the Lord. All things are possible through Christ. Lord, I'm fading. I'm falling. Give me life and strength to overcome. So that whole Psalm 119, is about the psalmist and he's struggling with different things in his life, different struggles. But he learns to trust in God, to obey God's word, calls unto the Lord, and the Lord helps him time and time again. So, obedience to the Lord. Okay, overcoming obstacles and trials and sin in our life, it's a faith thing. You do need to trust in God, but it's an obedience thing. Obedience unto the Lord. Understanding, growing through God's word. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Look at this. Let's look at this practically. Numbers 13. The children of Israel have traveled through the wilderness. They're standing on the edge of Canaan. They're standing on the edge. They've traveled, they've left Egypt. They've traveled a long, long way. And they're finally at the promised land. Did you ever realize? I didn't really realize. I know I've probably been told this. But how much the children of Israel leaving Egypt, their the salvation from out of Egypt, their redemption out of Egypt, the miraculous way God worked to save them, their Redeemer, Moses, who brought them up out of Egypt. They're traveling through the wilderness time and time again. God proved to them. It's so much like our Christian walk. And there's a promise at the end for the Israelites. They're promised the promised land, Canaan. We're promised, Christians, we're promised a land too. It's not Canaan, it's heaven. You know, I guess it's that type stuff. What do you call it, Pastor? Typology or whatever? But it's just such a good picture. Because, you know, praise the Lord. If you're saved, just like the Israelites. The Israelites were saved from Egypt. They had a Savior to follow. They had a life to leave. They had a promised place. They had a journey to get there. They had a wilderness in between. And that's, you know, we're on a journey as a Christian, and it feels like it's a wilderness sometimes. Where are we going? How do we get there? I know where I'm supposed to be at the end here, but what's my path on the way through? I don't know what's going on. There are obstacles, and oftentimes we get discouraged as Christians, and we want to go back to Egypt to eat leeks and onions. I told that to the kids at youth group, that the Israelites, they longed to go back to Egypt, to the life of slavery, to eat leeks and onions. Oh, yeah. Kept the vampires away, I guess, the bad breath. But anyway, why do we long to go back to our old way, to the slavery of Egypt? As the Israelites journeyed through the wilderness, did you know God was their God? He guided them the whole way through. He guided them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. When God wanted to move, the cloud would move. When God wanted them to start traveling, the cloud would move. And then when he wanted to stop, he'd stop. The cloud would stop. That's a pretty good guide. All right? God was their protector. I told the kids about there was that time as the Israelites were traveling through that they were attacked by an army. And Moses and Joshua and another guy, I forget who it was, were standing up on the mountain watching the battle. And every time Moses' arms went down, the enemy would prevail. And every time Joshua and his mate held them up like this, Israelites would prevail. You know, that's miraculous. That's God at work there. Now, I remember Lauren's dad making them as a punishment have to stand there with their arms out to the side. I don't know why. I think it was something about turning off a light switch, and one of the sisters was whinging that they wouldn't do it. And so he said, put your arms out to the side. He then fell asleep. And they were standing there with their arms out for, in like, if you ever try to do that, your arms get hurting. You can't have them out for that long. It hurts. Moses was hurting. He couldn't hold his arms out. So Joshua and the other guy, they held his arms out. The Lord gave him victory over that battle, over the enemy, over the army there. The Lord was their guide. He was their protector. He was also their provider. Now, like we said, if you don't feed, you starve and you get dehydrated. All right, they were going through the wilderness and they ran out of food, they ran out of water. God took care of them time and time again. He gave them manna. Every morning that they needed manna, and God said, every morning of the week, except for on the Sabbath day, I'm going to give you manna. Gather what you need for the day. That's a miracle. You know, time and time again, God proved himself to these people. Time and time again, they forgot and would whinge and complain and long to go back to their slavery in Egypt, long for the old life, the old way. And God, in his long-suffering to them, he showed them his might again and again and again. He led them the whole way through the journey. It wasn't a long journey. It did take them a long time to get from Egypt to the promised land the first time. And they're standing on the edge of the promised land. God has shown them that he can provide miraculously. He can take care. He has the power and the might to be able to overcome any obstacle. There's no water. That's all right. Moses hit this rock. Boom. There's enough water to water a couple million people. That's a lot of water. The Israelites weren't a small crowd. There was a lot of them at that point. So God proved himself time and time again. But here they are in this passage here. So Numbers 13, they're standing on the edge of Canaan. Moses has sent 12 spies to go into Canaan. And 10 were bad and 2 were good. And what do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. That's our little youth group song. 10 of those spies, and these men have seen God's work. They got to the edge. They went into the Canaan. 40 days they went around scouting out the land. And the 12 of them came back to give their report to Moses and to the people. Verse 27, I think. Anyway, verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. It is truly a promised land. It's a wonderful place. Look at it. It's wonderful. Look at the food. Look at the fruit. We've seen it with our eyes. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The children of Anak, they were giants. They had the heritage of their family gene pool or whatever. They were big people. Big people. And they were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. It's too big. We can't do it. What? God just rescued them. Maybe, I don't even, Pastor, what's the time scale? Was it a year before they'd come out of Egypt? About that. All right, a year since they had seen the plagues on Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the water there. They should not have forgotten this already. If God's promised them something, he's going to follow through with it. He's going to give it to them. If God's promised you something, and he promised us so much through his word, he's going to make the way for you to get there, or you to achieve it, have it. If you're a Christian, he's promised you heaven, which means he's going to get you along the path there, no matter how big the trial, no matter how difficult the challenge. But the ten spies, they got the fear into the people. Took 10 people to get a couple million to be scared. And there was no matter what, really the four, okay, the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, but then Moses and Aaron, there's nothing that they could say that could prevail on this people's mind to trust in God. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people, quiet, listen, before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb had an idea of what God could do. He'd seen it. He hadn't forgotten it. He took time to remember who his God was. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the people that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. Why? Why do we give up and lose sight of who God is? It's only a trial. It's not impossible. It may feel impossible, but if God is leading us, he can take care and make it happen. In chapter 14, verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of that fella, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Giants for breakfast. If you have a good spiritual feed in the morning, you can have we'll call it elevensies, okay? You can have giants for elevensies. How's that sound? You can have giants for morning tea. But you need to be growing in the Lord first. You need to be a spiritual, alive person. You need to be quickened, not dead. All right? There are so many spiritual dead people in church, sitting around doing nothing, not growing. They're saved. We trust. Praise the Lord if they are. But they're not growing in the Lord. They're just sitting, doing nothing. If anything, they're going backwards in Christ because they're not growing. We got to be eating, feeding, growing out of God's word and applying it to our lives. The children of Israel were not growing in Christ. They weren't growing in God. They weren't trusting in his word. They were not feeding they were quaking in their boots. They were scared. The land will eat us up. There's giants in there. Praise the Lord for Caleb. One real, like, he's the loudest person speaking right now. He's trying to convince everyone. And that's, again, why we need to be in a church and gathering with brethren, Christian brethren, because you might be fearing, but there's a Caleb that's already taken on or remembers that God can help them to take on this giant too. Joshua and Caleb said, "Rebel not against God. Obey him. Fear not the people. Don't be scared of the trial." God is bigger than the trial. No one said it was going to be easy to be a Christian, to walk through the wilderness. No one said it was going to be a walk in the park. But we know the God that owns the park. He owns the wilderness. It's his. And he's leading us through, whether it's for the Israelites, it was that cloud or the pillar of fire. He's showing us where he wants us to be. Are you going to trust him through the wilderness? Are you going to grow in Christ? Verse 10 says, "The congregation bade stone them with stones." Let's shut these guys up. We don't want to hear what they've got to say. We don't want to hear that we could actually do this. We want to be in our self-pity, self-misery, pity party that we're having. And it's sad when God's people fall. God's punishment for Israel, for Israel's unbelief, was they had to go spend 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. The 12 spies were in Canaan for 40 days, spying out the land. For every day they were in the land of Canaan, God promised a year in the wilderness, walking around till all who were over 20 were dead, except for Caleb and Joshua. Moses was dead, Aaron was dead. Only Caleb and Joshua got to go into the promised land. Quickly go to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua is the leader of Israel now. He's led the Israelites into Canaan. The conquest of Canaan is happening, continuing to happen. And Caleb comes up to Joshua. He says, "Hey, I was 40 years old." Verse 7, chapter 14, verse 7 says this: "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." You remember that, Joshua? That was 45 years ago. 45 years. Now, Caleb is 85 years old. And verse 9, he says, "Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trod shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, that guy, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Let's just stop there. God made a promise to Caleb, but he had to wait to get to that promise because of the circumstances of the brethren around him. But it was time for him to come now and take. 85 years old. Now, there's no one here that's 85 years old that I know of, or close, but 85 years old, and his strength was enough that he was ready to go to battle, and he was planning on coming back. Like, you see some of these old preachers, and they're ready to go to battle, and they don't know if they're going to come back. They might die on the mission field or whatever it might be. I'm going, and I'm coming back. We're going to make this fight. We're going to win. That was his faith in God. He trusted God and his promise to overcome a mountain of giants. Now, I know he had his brethren, his family to go with him into this battle, but he was ready. He was prepared. He still trusted in a God that had provided for him, took care of him, and helped him to overcome time and time again through his wilderness. And now he's in the promised land. It's about to become his promised land. He's ready to retire now. He's ready to take his inheritance, but there's still one more job to do. We've got to clean out that mountain. Caleb, chapter 15 and verse 13 to 14, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, and their names there. Caleb the giant killer. Caleb took him out. Caleb was ready to serve the Lord. He was ready to obey God. He knew and trusted in God, but he was willing to go and do what needed to be done. He didn't give up. He didn't quake in his boots. He didn't fall down dead. He didn't cry screaming. He decided to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that... Are we over time yet, Grandpa? Yep. It tells us that there's no trial... There is no temptation... Isn't that good? Through God, we can overcome. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these Old Testament believers that, Lord, are such an encouragement and testimony to us. Lord, thank you that, Lord, they're there to point us to you. Show us how that we can too. We can follow and overcome the sins and the trials in our lives that through obedience to the Lord, knowledge of your word, and faith in a mighty God, we can overcome the trials that are in our lives and the path we can follow because you are leading and guiding us, Lord. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray you'll bless the services to come too, Lord. Thank you now for this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.